Let's take our Bibles out here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter number 1, and if anyone needs a book, I've got a book. If anyone doesn't have a Sunday school booklet for today, I've got one for you. If you've got one, sit next to somebody that's got one, great. If you need one, let me know. All right, everybody's got one. So, page 17, lesson 4, anyone have a Bible memory verse? Shrita. All right, Janie. All right. Eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Good. All right, somebody else. John. Amen. All right. Very good. Anybody else? It's okay if you try one out on us, and if you miss a word or two, it's just us. We are live stream, but they can't see you. It's just me they're looking at. So I challenge you to memorize. That's good. Anybody else? It's hard when you're in front of people, but that's good. That's a good challenge. All right. If nobody else, John, can you come and hand out the goodies since you're the guy? And to these two ladies and yourself, one, John, just one. Right, one. Yeah, just one. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're in lesson number 4, the family knows God's beloved son. The family knows God's beloved son. So we're talking about the family of like precious faith. And 2 Peter, we're just carrying over from 1 Peter. And strengthening the brethren, the like precious faith, and the family involved with that. So we pick up in verse number 10, and verse number 12, not 10. Thank you. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. And those were the things that we had talked about last week in that list of adding to our faith. Though we know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, when you read tabernacle, you think, okay, so he must have been in some kind of a building or tent or something. That's not what he's talking about. We'll see that in a minute. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So what's he talking about? His flesh, his body is the tabernacle. He's referring to his body as a tabernacle. By the way, what's the difference between a tabernacle and a temple? Can anybody tell me the difference between the tabernacle and the temple?
Temporary.
The tabernacle was a set up, tear down structure, like a tent. We call it a tent. And a tabernacle was something that was portable. It could be moved. Temple was permanent. It's interesting that he considered his body to be temporary, all right, to be something that could be moved out of quickly. And so that's what this is here. This is a tabernacle referring to his body. So knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Next time you hear of a Christian passing away, you can say they left their tabernacle behind. And after a while, tabernacles wear out. Did you know that? Because of all the setup, put down, setup, you know, carrying across, eventually the tabernacle in the wilderness wore apart, and your body and mine's going to wear apart too, and be left behind. Thank goodness. Verse 15. Moreover, I endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And so we have this title, the family of God, the family of like precious faith. They know God's beloved Son. They're aware of him. I'm going to read from page 17. Peter leads us in this passage to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in these verses that Peter is writing to believers, to those who already know the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Peter clearly states that his purpose in writing is to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. It says in verse 12, though you know them, I want to remind you of them. And boy, that's really what rereading the Bible, and that's what going to church and listening to messages and teaching and preaching is all about. It's to stir up our memory. Everybody in here probably went to school, and most everybody in here probably passed and got a diploma. That doesn't mean remember everything that we went to school with way back when. We don't use it, we lose it. And that's the purpose of meeting and having teaching and opening God's word, is to stir up our memory of what we were taught before. It's a precious Savior we're talking about. Christ is precious. And to knowing him, something that is precious is rare. It's of intrinsic value of its own and possesses useful and important properties. That's what makes something precious. And of course, Christ is precious. And so this idea of putting off my tabernacle, I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But verses 16 through 18, Peter's talking about the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And that's referring to a passage that you find in Matthew chapter 17. It's also in Mark and in Luke. In Matthew chapter 17, we'll turn there. And then Mark 9 and Luke 9, we'll look at it there too. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. People believe this happened on Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon. I was in that area. Nobody knows exactly for sure what mount it's referring to, but they call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's because it's where Christ was transfigured. And that's what we're talking about here today. So Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And so here we see Peter, James, and John have the privilege of going with Jesus up into this high mountain. And there Moses and Elijah, or Elias, Moses and Elijah meet with Jesus, and they're all three talking. And Peter, being the guy that Peter was, didn't know what to say. So he said something stupid. And he's not the only one that's ever done that. But he didn't know what to say, and probably the better thing would have been just not to say anything at all. But he said something dumb. But what's astounding then is that from heaven comes this voice. And I'm going to paraphrase. This is my beloved Son, so shut up. All right? Listen to him. Now, imagine God straight out of the sky speaking to you, all right, and talking to you. Wow. And correcting you. excuse me. This is my beloved Son. Of course, he didn't need to say excuse me. Just listen to him. So then Mark chapter 9, we have it again. We have it in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read it real quick. Mark 9, starting in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth him up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. so as no fuller on earth can white them. This was so white, nobody on planet earth could ever bleach them or get them as white as his raiment was that day. And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Hear him. All right, so then Luke chapter 9. And there's just a little bit of detail in each one that's more inclusive. And so when you read them all together, you get the whole story. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. So now you kind of have an idea what transfigured means. He was just different. He changed. And verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which should be accomplished, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So there's a detail there. They spake of what? What did they talk about with Jesus? His decease. All right. And verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Looking forward to next week's lesson, because next week's lesson is very interesting concerning what Peter says back in 2 Peter chapter 1. But we're going to go back to 2 Peter 1 and look at what we can glean from this week, and that is knowing God's beloved Son. So Peter was an eyewitness of this event. Peter was an eyewitness of this event. Just give you a little insight into next week's lesson. And yet he goes on to say, and we're going to read the verses next week in 2 Peter chapter 1. He goes on to say, but we have a more sure word than even what I saw. Peter heard a voice from heaven, which was who? God. And Peter saw Jesus turn into complete white with Moses and Elias. Peter never met Moses or Elias. How did he know it was Moses and Elias? Because he just knew. I think when we get to heaven, somehow we just know who each other is. But Peter said, even though I witnessed that, even though I had privilege to be there and to hear a voice from heaven, which was God himself, and to see Moses and Elias talking with Jesus, we have a more sure word. I say that because I love that passage, because Peter is saying, you didn't get to see it, but I'm telling you, the Bible itself is a more sure word than my experience that I saw. That's pretty powerful statement for him to make. Now, Peter was an eyewitness of this event. So if you say, well, if I saw Jesus, then I'd be able to appreciate things more. No. The Bible tells us that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to just trust the word that we have, okay? I don't want to preach next week's lesson, but I love this passage so much. So he was an eyewitness of this event. He saw Christ transfigured into the glorious likeness that he shall come in someday himself. For a moment, the veil was removed, the veil of flesh. You've heard, we sing these old songs in our hymnal, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise. What is that saying? This body I'm going to leave behind. This tabernacle I'm going to let go, and it's going to let me go. I'm going to leave. For a moment, the veil was removed. For a moment, what separated his glory from the eyes of the men was taken away. Jesus was revealed for who he was. He was seen in the glory of his deity. Peter saw him as humanity and deity. Deity robed in humanity. God clothed and robed in flesh. The incarnate God, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, he always was that. It's just that he was clothed in a body that looked normal. It says in Isaiah 53, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Every time you see artwork or movies or whatever and it shows Jesus just kind of standing out, that's not how it was. He just looked average. All right, he did not have a halo around his head. He did not have burning blue eyes. He just looked average. All right, he wasn't any different than anyone else. They're too afraid in Hollywood to make Jesus look ugly. What if he was? You know, he just looked average. Okay, he was not a standout. Okay, and it wasn't until this event, boom, that you see him as he really is, without this veil of flesh, this humanity covering him. And so we see that here. Now, I want to go back to that idea that I said earlier about when he says, this my tabernacle, put off, in verse number 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And so Peter knew that he was going to die someday. By the way, Peter was not looking for what we call the rapture. Peter said, I'm going to die. Peter was not expecting, at that time anyway, an imminent return of Christ, because Jesus had told Peter he was going to put off his tabernacle. What does that mean? He's going to die. Paul was told the same thing. And anyway, I won't get off on that rabbit trail right now, but put off my tabernacle. So where do we get that at? How do we know that? Well, let's go to two places. Keep your finger in 2 Peter and go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 18. Jesus went and found Peter, because Peter had quit being a follower of Christ and was going to go back to being a fisherman. He had so flunked, he had so bombed out with the, you know, denying Christ three times. He felt like a loser, and so he went back to the old life of fishing. And Jesus comes to him in John 21 and encourages him and says, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. All right? And so Peter says in verse 17, I love thee. And so at the end of verse 17, Jesus says, feed my sheep. So then verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. That's kind of a vague statement, but verse 19 explains what he meant. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So Peter is understanding what Jesus said. When you get old, you're going to stretch forth your hands. Another, you're going to die. And we know that Peter did die. He's not walking around anymore. And according to Fox's Book of Martyrs and old history like that, Peter died nailed to a cross upside down, and his hands were spread out, and God took him to heaven. I think he was crucified upside down because he felt like, according to the historical records, that he did not want to be crucified the same way as Christ. And so they did stretch out his hands and they crucified him. And so it says in verse 19. Whether that's true history or not, we know the Bible's true, because it says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So Peter was told by Jesus, and John interpreted it, that he would die, that Peter would one day die. And so that's why Peter says, I'm going to put off my tabernacle. I'm going to leave this body behind. But I'm not afraid, because I saw Moses and Elijah, and I know they're still alive. We got a grave, you know, for Elijah. Well, actually, Moses, we don't know where the grave is, but we know that Moses and Elijah are dead, quote unquote, and yet they're still alive. They exist. And so Peter says, I know that I'm going to see people again. You're going to see me, but I'm just putting off this tent. That's all. Another place we can go is 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul's talking here about that same idea of a tabernacle. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we know that whether or not Christ comes while we're still alive, either way, it's all good. we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with Christ. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from above. We desire to have a new glorified body. Our family was reminded again of death this week. Our dog passed away this week. And we knew that he was old, and we knew that if he made it through this winter, it'd be a miracle, because he was just not doing good even last summer. But he seemed to be doing okay. And then this week, he just really took a downhill turn and went fast. It's sad to watch. There were tears shed in our home because we hate to see our faithful friend suffering and fading as he was. Now, I am not going to tell you that there are dogs in heaven, because I don't know that. Hopefully there are. I know for sure there aren't any cats in heaven. I do know that. But anyway, verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And so we groan because we're in this old tabernacle, and it gets older. Some of you, it took us some doing just to get the tabernacle pole set up again today, all right, and to get the flaps opened up and unfurled, all right? I mean, it is what it is. But verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, we'll have a new body. We're not going to be without one. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So as long as we're still alive in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. When you're saved, there's a confidence that you have that the world can't change. You know, if the world threatens me with death, you keep preaching, you keep following the Lord, we're going to kill you. I'm ready to go. I read the news this week. I'm ready to go. And it's like, you know, I'm not suicidal, but hey, you want me out of this tabernacle? That's fine. I know where I'll be. All right, and I'll be enjoying it. So, this idea of the robe of flesh that we have, all right, and this body that we live in. Now, Peter caught a glimpse of the deity and saw Jesus Christ for who he is. He truly is the eternal God, and that's what we're looking at today. These 3 points on page 18 and 19. The company with God's beloved Son. Back there in Matthew 17, we find God the Father in his holy mount. This mount was sanctified, made holy by the presence of God. A lot of people think it was Mount Tabor. I've been to that area. Doesn't really matter if we know exactly which mountain it was. We just know it happened. He said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." What an awesome experience to be able to hear God say that. It wasn't the only time God said it either. God said it more than once in the Gospels. We should desire to be near to Christ as possible, and these three men, Peter, James, and John, had that privilege. On this mount, we also find God's Son and three of our Lord's disciples, Peter, James, and John. Why these three, don't fully know. They seem to be close to the Lord. They were some of the most original of his followers, fishers of fish, and then became fishers of men. They were disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Christ, the Bible says. And we indicate that, understand that. But we do know that the Lord had special purpose for allowing these men to witness his power, this powerful event. James went on to become the first pastor, and he was executed. Peter, of course, was very influential and wrote some of the books that we're reading from now. And, of course, John wrote books as well. But those were the three that Jesus chose. Moses and Elijah were also there on the mountain. Elias, Elijah. Moses was a man who died, and God specifically buried his body. Nobody knows exactly where he's buried. Somewhere in Mount Nebo. Elijah is a man who did not die. If you remember his story, a chariot of fire came from heaven and whisked him to heaven. God translated him to heaven without death. And so these are the people that were there. And of course, God was there. And then the second point, the conversation on that mount. From all records given to us in the three Gospels, as we read already, we find that the first conversations were conducted between Christ and Moses and Elijah. And I'm not picking on Peter, because I'm sure I'd have been just as dumb as Peter, but when Moses and Elijah are there and Jesus is there, just just be quiet. Just listen. Don't talk. Just listen. And of course, Peter, you know, he thought he needed to talk. But what was interesting, we saw it already in Luke 9, 30 and 31, they were discussing his decease. And remember, that was a big deal. I mean, for Jesus to become the sin of the world, for God to take on the sin of the world, and then to temporarily admit defeat or look like he was defeated and decease and die, and he did not deserve death. He's the only human being that never deserved to die. And for him to die, and Moses and Elijah standing there encouraging him, and I don't know if he needed what we think of as encouragement, but I'm sure it was there to just talk about it, discuss it, maybe to talk about how that had been prophesied from way back in the Old Testament that this was going to come. And Moses had been inspired to write that the prophet with a capital P would come. And that was who Christ was. And so Christ talked about the blood he would shed upon the cross, about the price he would pay for our redemption, the fulfillment of all those animal sacrifices, those lambs and the blood that was shed for so many years in the Old Testament is now culminating and climaxing to this event. And so it was special, and they're just talking about it. How awesome. And probably would have been better if the guys had just been quiet and listened, you know, to what was being said. And I would love to have heard all that conversation. In Mark 9, we saw Peter was fearful and did not know what to say. And since he didn't know what to say, he said something. We all do that. He blurted out something. Had he given it a little thought, he would have known that you do not put Christ on the same level with Moses and Elijah. Let's make three tabernacles. Because understand, in the mind of a Jewish person, Moses was like the hero. I mean, they had to memorize the five books of Moses. And so, Moses, you know, the one that led us out of Egypt. And Elijah, the one that was whisked away in the chair. And Peter, I know this book's indicating it, and I know for sure one thing that Peter did wrong is he equated Moses and Elijah with Jesus. Let's make three tabernacles. And God steps out of heaven and says, it's him, it's not the other two, it's just him. This is my beloved son. It's not the other. I know you're impressed that you're finally seeing Moses and Elijah, who you've heard about all your life, but that's not who gets the glory here. It's him, okay? And so he gave little thought, and he allowed himself to think of Christ being on the same plane as Moses and Elijah. He was not thinking. We should be careful how we use language that is associated with holy things. You know, we hear it all the time, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we think of it as being when you curse, you say Jesus Christ is a swear word or God damn or something like that. Yes, I agree. That certainly applies to one of the Ten Commandments, not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But that's not the only way that we take God's name in vain. When we say things vainly about God, when we say things flippantly, the word hallelujah means praise the Lord. And we need to be careful when we say things like that, when probably God is not involved in it at all, and we're saying hallelujah or something like that. There's just lots of things there. We take the name of God in vain. Of course, there are people who take God's name in vain. Just, I don't know if you heard this, I think it was 2 weeks ago. There was a comedienne, which means female, down in Phoenix, who stood up with her microphone and on a stage, and she had a little bar stool there, and she stood up and she said, hey, I just want you to know, I've been vaccinated. I've had my second shot already, and I wear a mask everywhere I go, and I get all kinds of shots, and I'm still alive. And I've traveled the world, and I've done this. And she's just making fun of the people who are not in favor of all the mandates and things like that. And she said, so obviously, Jesus loves me more than all of you. Or Jesus loves me most. That's taking God's name in vain, okay? I'm not kidding. 30 seconds later, she fell over. Boom, and fractured her skull. I'm not kidding. You can look it up. When I saw it the first time, I thought it was part of her routine. Because she said, Jesus loves me more than anyone else. And then staggered over and fell. And everybody laughed. They thought she, you know, like God struck her with lightning. I thought it was part of the routine. No, she really fell over and smacked her head so bad that she fractured her skull. And you can look it up. It's quite telling. I can't show it to you in church only because of some of the language she used. Anyhow, we should be careful how we use language that's associated with holy things. Our conversation should be marked with sincerity, especially when using Bible language. We should be careful when we invoke the name of God or Jesus Christ. You know, the translators and the scribes, when they would translate or write the word of God in a copy, they would stop every time they came to the name of God. They would stop, they would go take a bath and change clothes and change their pen before they would write the word, the name of God. That's how much they revered the name of God. How many of us are aware of the irreverence to God and the way people use God's name? Of course, in cursing, but also in comedy like that. Okay, think about it. Speaking the name of Jesus Christ from our lips without his ruling presence in our hearts is hypocrisy. And she was making fun. And apparently God didn't like it. All right, third point. The coming of God's beloved Son. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And that's the memory verse that we had back there. Then the ladies had quoted today. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. If you want to show a verse to people concerning the word of God and how much emphasis Peter put on the word of God, he said, we have not devised fables. What has been written, what God has inspired us to write, is not cunningly devised fables. We haven't just come up with a real cool way of fooling people with scripture. No, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw and we heard God's voice, okay? And we saw Moses and Elijah on top of seeing Jesus transfigured. When Jesus was transfigured, when Jesus Christ was transfigured, he had just told his disciples that he was going to bleed and die. Just previously in Matthew 16, he said, I'm going to be killed and then I'll rise again. He just told them that. But now he showed them the glorious likeness. He shall come in. They knew this is our glorious Savior. They could understand. If Moses and Elijah were there, that means they're still alive too. And not only are they alive, but they are glorified in a glorified body, and a body that is much different than this old thing I'm wearing right now. Now, that reminds me of 1 Peter, just a couple pages from 1 John, a couple pages from 2 Peter. Just a few more pages back is 1 John 3. In 1 John 3 it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Christ. That's why Moses and Elijah and Christ were all transfigured, looking that they're in their glorified state without this human flesh, this human nature. And that's what we're going to be. We're going to be like him. I always tease, you know, that we're not even going to recognize Mr. Spear. We're just, who are you? No, just kidding. You're not going to recognize. No, we're all going to know each other, but we're going to know each other very differently than we see ourselves now. All right, we're going to be in our glorified state without that old human nature. So then a couple other places, and we'll stop today. 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. But I also want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that means have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So whether we die, and I like the word sleep because that's the idea. The body just goes to sleep. But whether we die or whether we're here when Jesus returns, still walking around alive, we're all going to be gathered together, all right? And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we'll all be gathered together with him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just back up to 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There'll be some that will still be alive when he returns. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead will have a new incorruptible body, and we too will be changed with an incorruptible body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So let's stop and read from the book here. When Christ comes again, there will be two groups caught up with him. There will be the Moses group that had died and the Elijah group that never died. That's one way to see it, isn't it? The group that is caught up without dying will be saying, O death, where is thy sting? And those who are resurrected will look back at the grave and say, O grave, where is thy victory? Both will be victorious over death and the grave. It will both be victorious either way, whether he is coming back when I'm still alive or after I've passed away, it's all good. Now, the Bible tells us absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So as soon as I die, I am with the Lord. As soon as a person dies, they're with the Lord, just like Moses and Elijah. But the Bible tells us that those skeletons come back out of the grave and get what I would say reupholstered in a new glorious body, new glorified body. And no more human flesh with the old human nature that we have today. And so the box here at the bottom of page 19 says, let us live in communion with God's beloved Son. When he comes, we are going to be with him forever. And so, praise God, this resurrection, this glorified body, this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise, and I'll go to the everlasting skies. I will leave this world behind, and I can't describe it other than what the Bible says. Whiter than snow, white as snow, more than any fuller could make them white, glorified, resurrected. Not angels, but glorified saints with white robes. You read in Revelation about those clothed in white and white raiment. That's who this is talking about. It's talking about the believers, the saints of God. That's who it's referring to. And that is where we're going to stop today. We'll pick up with this concept and this passage more next Sunday. Let's close.